Well, amen. Praise the Lord for His presence in this place. Praise the Lord for the special music, all that we've already received. What a tremendous blessing it is just being in the house of the Lord. If you have your Bibles with you, if you turn with me to the book of 1 Kings in chapter 17. 1 Kings chapter 17. We started last Wednesday night on a new series on the life of Elijah. The life of Elijah. And what a tremendous Bible character Elijah is. And we learned last week, we studied this same verse right here. This is the first place that's recorded that mentions Elijah. And so we'll get into that in just a minute here. But we looked at this and understanding about Elijah being a servant of God's. And we looked at that last week as far as what the New Testament said about this Old Testament Bible character, Elijah, and all the things we studied that the New Testament reveals to us about the life of Elijah. Not only is God using him in the Old Testament, but God will use him in the New Testament in a certain way. And many believe that he would be one of the two prophets that'll be at the end times during the tribulation period to the witnesses of God. And I believe that he is one. I think it'll be Elijah and Moses, as the two of them were a scene on the Mount of Transfiguration with the Lord Jesus Christ. And so there was so much in the New Testament. One of the greatest, though, was the idea that in the book of James, when James was teaching on prayer, then the Bible turns to the testimony of Elijah to reveal the power that this man had in prayer with God in order to stop the rain until he said it was time to begin, for the rain to begin again. And so what a tremendous blessing. So we looked at that last week. We can't go back and re-preach what we did last week, but that was our introduction as far as the Bible says about Elijah looking in the New Testament. And we found that this is true. Elijah was one of the great, maybe even one of the greatest servants of Almighty God. Here in 1 Kings chapter 17, stand with me again. We're going to be reading here just one verse because there's so much in this verse as it begins the life of Elijah, at least what God has recorded of the life of Elijah. And so the Bible says in chapter 17 in verse 1, "And Elijah the Tishbite, who was of the inhabitants of Gilead, said unto Ahab, As the Lord God of Israel liveth, before whom I stand, there shall not be dew nor rain these years, but according to my word." And let's pray. Our Father and our God, as we do bow before you, again, we thank you, God, for making it possible for each one of us to be here tonight. And as we have assembled here, what a blessing we've already received. Thank you for that. And now as we open up your word and we study about this life, this Bible character that you've given to us named Elijah, and I pray, God, that you would empower the teaching and the preaching of thy word, and you would speak to each one of us tonight as we have need to be spoken to. For this we ask in Jesus' name, amen and amen. You may be seated. So here again in chapter 17, the book of 1 Kings, the first mention of this great prophet of God's. And although nothing else is recorded about Elijah's parents, nor his childhood, now many times God will give us a history of the parents and who the parents were and the history of how they were raised, this type of thing. We don't find this about Elijah, but this one verse reveals much about that. And that's what we're looking at tonight, what this verse says about the preparation of Elijah for this great moment, okay? The preparation of Elijah. First of all, the Bible says that he was a Tishbite of the inhabitants of Gilead. A Tishbite of the inhabitants of Gilead. Now, he was from a town of Gilead, basically, is what they're saying. It was a town of Gilead. And we study, the Bible doesn't say anything about this town of Gilead. Doesn't say anything about the Tishbite, rather. But it says much about Gilead. We find that this Gilead was a very rugged, mountainous land, and it was east of the Jordan. And so we find that this is where Elijah was born, and this is where Elijah was raised. And being raised in a rugged land would tell us that he would not have been raised in a palace. He would not have been raised in luxury. He would have been raised as a hard-working young man. He would have been raised to get up early, go to bed early, work all day. He would have been raised in this very rugged area. And Numbers chapter 32, if you turn there with me, it gives us a little more insight about this idea of Gilead. Numbers chapter 32. The Bible is there to interpret Bible. And so when you start studying and really breaking down certain passages of Scripture, when you find words that help us to describe Elijah, now this is all we have to describe Elijah about his upbringing, his parents, but it has much there. So this idea that when it doesn't say anything about the Tishbite, but we're knowing that he's revealing to us that he was a Tishbite of the inhabitants of Gilead, he was from Gilead. And so then you start looking at that word Gilead. What can you learn about this area, the landmass of Gilead? Well, we find here in Numbers in chapter 32. Let me get over there myself. Numbers in chapter 32 and verse 39. And the children, this is when the children of Israel went into the promised land to be able to possess the promised land. And the children of Machir, the son of Manasseh, went to Gilead and took it and dispossessed the Amorite which was in it. And Moses gave Gilead unto Machir, the son of Manasseh, and he dwelt therein. So we find the Bible tells us a little bit about this land of Gilead. First of all, when they went in to possess it, they did exactly what God told them to do in all the land of Canaan and all the promised land. Not all of them was able to carry it out, but as far as we have record of, we find that they carried out dispossessing all of those inhabitants that were there before him, the Amorites. They dispossessed them. That means that they went in and they cleared house. They went in and they did exactly what God told them to do when they went into the promised land. And so there was no one left in the promised land but God's children. There was no one left there to influence them and to serve other gods. They were there and they did exactly what God said to do. And so we find this idea of Gilead would have been a place where it would have been exactly what God wanted to raise children. Without the influence of the world. Without the influence of other false gods. But being raised to believe in God, the true God of Israel, the Creator God. So we find that this is what the Bible is telling us about this people in Gilead. They would have been a God-fearing people in a God-fearing town, a land where they got rid of all the ungodly inhabitants as they possessed it. The way in which he appears before King Ahab, now we go back to our passage of Scripture. So it tells us he was a Tishbite of the inhabitants of Gilead. And then this one man stands before King Ahab and he pronounces judgment upon the 10 northern tribes of Israel known as this northern kingdom of Israel. There was a divided kingdom, and Ahab was the king of Israel, or the northern 10 tribes of Israel. And so the way in which he appears before King Ahab reveals that not only was he a God-fearing individual, not only was he not raised in luxury, but it also reveals that in the way that he presents himself before Ahab, that he was not a very timid individual. When you think of Elijah, don't think of a timid individual. When you think of Elijah, even in the New Testament, when Jesus asked them, well, who do they say I am? Many said, because of his power in his preaching, in his powerful disposition there as being the Son of God, they said, well, many say that they think that you might be Elijah. Because of the mentality and the mindset that they have concerning this man, Elijah. So he would not have been a timid individual. He would not have been cowardly. But he would have been a very confident, a very bold, a very zealous servant of God's. Amen? When you think of Elijah, is that not what you think of? And everything that the Bible tells us about this man. Now, there was one time in his life, an occasion in his life, where I think that he did not fit that mold. We're going to get into that in time as we study the life of Elijah. But coming on the scene, he goes and he stands before this evil King Ahab and his entire army of soldiers. And he pronounces God's judgment. And he does it in a way to reveal that he is confident, he is very bold, he is very zealous, and he is a servant of God's. Now, that's all in that first verse right there. It tells us those things. When you break it down, you start understanding what the Bible tells us about him. It speaks to us. Now that I've revealed that, does that not speak to you as per the type of man Elijah would have been? Well, that's really the least of what it says to us. The most powerful thing that this verse tells us about Elijah, and the most telling thing in this verse, is his name. Elijah. Now, if you was in that day and period of time in Old Testament, you realize the names meant something. And when they heard your name, it told them quite a bit about who you were, who your parents were, who named you. And so when he comes before them, the Bible says, and Elijah, the Tishbite, they knew exactly who this was. This was a man named Elisha. He was a Tishbite who was of the inhabitants of Gilead. The name means Jehovah is my God. And so simply by saying his name spoke loudly about who he was. It's Elijah saying, my name is Jehovah, is my God. My name is Elijah. Now that's powerful. Jehovah is a biblical name for the great I am. Jehovah is a biblical name for the creator of all things, the most holy God, the God of Israel, creator, Jehovah. And now Elijah is named Jehovah is my God. Now, at the time of his birth, this is important for us to understand. The Bible tells us these things. So at the time of his birth, when his parents would have named their son Elijah, or Jehovah is my God, we have to understand what was going on in Israel. I don't know that it was going on as much in Gilead, but it was going on over the other 10 tribes of the northern kingdom of Israel. What was going on in Israel during that time? Well, we can get a little bit of insight. Look back in 1 Kings chapter 16 and verse 25 and verse 26. You see, Israel did not have one godly king in all of its existence. Now, Judah did. Israel did not. And so these 10 northern tribes were already the whole time turning farther and farther away from Jehovah. And we a little insight here. Chapter 16, verse 25, the Bible says, but Omri, who was a very ornery individual, right? I mean, that's how you remember his name. Omri wrought evil in the eyes of the Lord and did worse than all that were before him. I mean, they had done bad before him, but now Omri comes on the scene and this king is more wicked than any before him. Give you an idea a little bit about what society was like in the northern kingdom of Israel. It was still God's chosen people. And God allowed it to go so far. It reminds me of much of the United States of America being a Christian nation. But look where we come from identifying with Christ. Omri wrought evil in the eyes of the Lord and did worse than all that were before him. For he walked in all the way of Jeroboam, the son of Nebat, and in his sin, wherewith he made Israel to sin, to provoke the Lord God of Israel to anger with their vanities. Now that's what was going on during that time, which would have more than likely been the time when Elijah would have been birthed. Well, it doesn't get any better in the northern kingdom of Israel. Because right after Omri, if you look down to chapter 16, look with me down to verse 30. And Ahab, the son of Omri, now Omri's off the scene. Ahab is now the king. And Ahab, the son of Omri, did evil in the sight of the Lord above all that were before him. You think his dad was evil? The Bible says he was even worse. I hope that doesn't take place in the next president of the United States. I just hope that's not the case. But it always can get worse. Just when you think we have reached rock bottom as far as morality and society, can I tell you, it can get worse. I think the church will have a say-so in how bad it gets. Let's move on. I can't stop there. Let's move on. And it came to pass, as if it had been a light thing for him to walk in the sins of Jeroboam, the son of Nebat, that he took to wife Jezebel, the daughter of Ethbaal, king of the Zidonians, and went and served Baal and worshiped him. And he reared up an altar of Baal in the house of Baal, which he had built in Samaria. Now they're building Baal worship areas. They're tearing down some of the churches and building in its stead non-denominational. Amen. That's what's happening. The true witness is being overwhelmed in the northern kingdom of Israel. The true witness of Jehovah is being overwhelmed now by the worship of Baal. That's what it's saying to us. And Ahab made a grove, and Ahab did more to provoke the Lord God of Israel to anger than all the kings of Israel that went before him. I don't know about you, but if you're reading the very same thing that I'm reading about, I mean, that is huge. Understanding what has taken place here. I thought it was only in America that was taking place. You know? But there's no new sins. And we studied even Sunday, Satan's the same. We're not ignorant of his devices. We know how he's going to work. We're just blinded to it. Many people are blinded to it, even though they once knew. But in time, he has a way of putting the blinders over their eyes, and they don't see it. So, Jezebel now. And because we know what kind of a person she is and how much control she has over Ahab, and we'll get into a little bit more of that as we study the life of Elijah, but she added to their evil ways by seeking to promote Baal worship. And in doing that, eliminating the worship of Jehovah and killing the priests of God. And not only the priests, prophets of God that she could get by with. Now this is going on before Elijah goes to King Ahab. He hears about all this going on, no doubt about it. So all this is taking place when he stands before Ahab. That helps us to see that, man, he was a confident individual, wasn't he? He was a very bold individual. So at this time, now, after all that, the Bible tells us that, then it comes, brings Elijah into the picture. In chapter 17 and verse 1. And it says, and Elijah. Now, wait a minute. Elijah, Jehovah is my God. With Jezebel over there killing the priests, killing the prophets, getting rid of the worship of Jehovah and putting in its place the worship of Baal, and King Ahab very much aware of everything that's going on. And he gets up one day and they say, hey, there's this Tishbite from Gilead whose name is Elijah, and he has something he wants to talk to you about. And God opens a door for Ahab to let him in, and immediately he realized, this is Jehovah is my God. That's the picture. That's where we find the Bible, God, bringing into our understanding this man, this great servant of God named Elijah. Well, before we continue on with Elijah, because it goes right into some of the trials and right into some things that happens to him right after this, but I think we need to stop for a minute here and for this lesson, look at the testimony of Elijah's parents to raise such a servant of God's. To raise such a young man that had such a love and belief in God that he was willing to put his life on the line to present the words of God and to stand for the only true and living God. Jehovah is my God. He didn't understand that when he was birthed, but his mom and dad did. He didn't understand that as a toddler. He didn't understand that in maybe elementary grades, but he began to understand it. When the other kid says, "Your name is what?" "My name's Baal." "My name's Jezebel." Today, no one would name their daughters Jezebel, but back then, she was the queen. There would have been those that worshiped Baal that said, "I want my daughter to be just like Jezebel." There might have been some Ahabs around as well. But he had a name. He would live with his name. His parents named him, "Jehovah is my God." Isn't that good? It's not recorded, but I would have believed somehow, some way, God would have worked in the hearts of his mom and dad. And it's recorded in other places concerning certain servants of God. The angel comes and tells them what to name their child. The Bible doesn't record that about Elijah, but all it's seen in it. They would remain faithful to their God in the land of Gilead. When the majority was turning to Baal worship, now how much had already crept into Gilead? I believe quite a bit, knowing how evil it had been, and it only got worse and worse. And before you know it, if they're in the tribe, if they're in the kingdom of Israel, they're ruled by the same leadership, and the laws are passed by the same leadership. And before you know it, this kind of mentality of following the evil king and his leadership and following the religion of the day, following that which is most politically correct, would have been more of Baal worship, even creeping into Gilead. I don't know how far it had gone. I don't know, but I know this would have taken place. So when the majority was turning to Baal worship or away from Jehovah God, maybe it wasn't Baal worship. Maybe there was some other type of worship. It could have been a lot of different types of religion. But the one thing that we know that was taking place, they were turning away from Jehovah God. When Jezebel came along, it was definitely Baal worship is what they wanted to turn the whole kingdom over to. It would have been other types of worship possibly before then, including Baal. But it was definitely to turn them away from Jehovah God. And they named their son, "Jehovah is my God." They were confident in their belief. And because they were confident in their belief and explaining to Elijah what his name meant over and over again, not only did he learn to spell it, he learned to understand what it meant, and then he wanted to learn about the God who he was named after. Amen. 2 Timothy chapter 4. Bible stories with New Testament biblical principles for us to learn and apply. 2 Timothy chapter 4. This is good stuff. Everybody following with me tonight? It really is. 2 Timothy chapter 4. Verse 1. I charge thee therefore before God and the Lord Jesus Christ, who shall judge the quick and the dead at his appearing in his kingdom. Preach the word. No matter how hard it is, no matter how much people detest it, no matter what kind of laws they try to pass to get rid of it, preach the word. Be instant in season, out of season. Reprove, rebuke, exhort with all longsuffering and doctrine. Hold on to the doctrine, most important. For the time will come when they will not endure sound doctrine. What are they not going to endure? First of all, the time's going to come. They're going to take away doctrine, water it down. Amen? An easier believism, you know, an easier way to live, an easier way to believe, an easier way to get along with one another. But after their own lust shall they heap to themselves teachers having itching ears. Lust the desires, their personal desires. Not what God has for them, but their personal desires. And they shall turn away their ears from the truth. Elijah coming home and said, Mom, everybody's making fun of my name. One of the kids at school named Baal. One of the kids at school named Ahab. One of the girls at school named Jezebel. They're making fun of my name. Yeah. I mean, I'm just relate that to today. When your kids and they interact and they say, no, I'm a Christian. I believe in God. I believe in creation. And your child might have enough courage to say, teacher, you can't convince me of evolution. You can't convince me that I came from an ape. I know that I was created. I know that humanity is of God's creation. But are children strong enough to do that? Well, it all depends on how they've been raised. If you got a child attending public school, you have better taught them how to refute the philosophies of humanism today. Or else they're going to come home and they're going to want to name their children Baal. They're going to want to go to Jezebel's teachings. I'm just saying, that's amen. So he says, they will not, and they shall turn away their ears from the truth. God's warning us, and shall be turned into fables. You can't believe that Bible story is true. That's just a fable. Jonah being in a... That everybody knows that a whale could not house a human being for 3 days and three nights. Are you forgetting who God is? Yeah. Not fables. If it's in the Bible, it's reality. It took place. But watch thou in all things. Endure affliction. Do the work of an evangelist. Make full proof of thy ministry. For I am now ready to be offered, and the time of my departure is at hand. I have fought a good fight. I have finished my course. Look what Paul says. I've kept the faith. As difficult as it was and would have been, Elijah's parents are saying, we're keeping the faith. And we're going to raise our child to keep the faith. Yeah. Well, go back with me. Not only were they remained faithful to their God, and they did. Maybe it was accountability for even mom and dad to name their child Elijah. And he would come home and says, wait a minute. If Jehovah's my God, should we be doing that? Yeah. I remember one time was doing something, and I was frustrated and everything else. It's when the kids were little. I couldn't figure something out, couldn't do something. I remember we was talking about my wife and I in the front seat, and Shree from the back, you know, she's only 5 or 6. Have you prayed about it? Shut up, kid. What do you mean? Yeah, sometimes our children help us, remind us, we better pray about it, amen? Have you actually looked to God? Have you tried to trust in the Lord and what you're doing here? Yeah, sometimes. So maybe that was an accountability. Their child's going to be Jehovah's my God. You know, see him and put him to bed every night and raise him, get him up, feed him every day. Yeah, Jehovah is my God. So they remained faithful to their God. To find his parents, because of Elijah and what we know about him, they had to be courageous in what they did. It would have taken courage for them, knowing the direction that civilization was going, to say, no, God is still in control. And I don't know what he's going to face, but I know that he's got a better chance facing it by knowing what he believes.
Amen.
Amen. What a great message that would be. And they were courageous to name this young boy their child. Jehovah's my God. Knowing that he would be raised around those who were turning away from God. Knowing that he possibly would be made fun of and ridiculed because of his belief. He would be courageous in his belief. Isaiah chapter 43, and I'm not going to be much longer. I just about got this. But it shows much about the parents which raised Elijah to be the man and the servant of God that he became. Isaiah 43, verse 7. All of Israel would have known this. The Bible says, verse 7, even everyone that is called by my name, that's all of Israel. Israel is the children of God. Old Testament Israel, they were known to be the children of Jehovah God, Creator God. For I have created him for my glory. I have formed him, yea, I have made him. Children are heritage of the Lord. Put your child right there. Put yourself right there. Bring forth the blind people that have eyes and the deaf that have ears. Let all the nations be gathered together. So don't allow yourself to be blinded to the things of God. Even though you see, you're not seeing what you need to see. Even though you hear, you're not hearing what you need to hear. It's what he's saying. Let all the nations be gathered together, and let the people be assembled who among them can declare this and show us former things. Question mark. Let them bring forth their witnesses that they may be justified, or let them hear and say, it is truth. Yea, are my witnesses, ye are my witnesses, saith the Lord, and my servant whom I have chosen, that I may know and believe, that ye may know and believe me, and understand that I am he. Before me there is no God. There is no true Baal God. It's the devil. There is no other gods. There's only one God. Except what Satan wants people to be blinded to. Before me there was no God formed, neither shall there be after me. I am the Lord, and beside me there is no Savior. Now he's connecting it to Jesus Christ. I have declared and have saved, and I have showed when there was no strange God among you. Therefore ye are my witnesses, saith the Lord, that I am God. You're there to witness for me. I made you. I created you. I've given you life to do this. Yea, before the day was I am he, and there is none that can deliver out of my hand. I will work, and who shall let it? Thus saith the Lord, your Redeemer, the Holy One of Israel, connecting it to Christ. For your sake I have sent to Babylon and have brought down all their nobles and their Chaldeans who cry is in the ships. I am the Lord, your Holy One, the Creator of Israel, your King. They would have known that. But all of Israel was being blinded because of the ungodly leadership and what was being established from the government. And yet we find that in Gilead, there was still some, at least one godly family, one godly parent that said, his name is Elijah. God has a purpose and a plan for him. He's made him for such a time as this. Your children have been given to you for such a time as this. Who knows what it's going to be when they age, but can I tell you, you cannot prepare them. No matter how hard you try, better than what God can prepare them for what they will face. The most important thing that you can give them is your faith, is your understanding of who God is. It's true. Because even though his parents knew that, today it's the very same. Today we ought to embrace our identification with Christ. We ought to embrace biblical Christianity and not be made ashamed of the gospel of Christ. And that's exactly what's taking place today. In America, they're trying to intimidate anyone from calling out the name Christ. Unless it's in a in vain way, using God's name in vain. They want to intimidate Christians from saying, no, this is what I believe. And it's based upon what the Bible says. Amen. This is what God says is the description of marriage. This is what the Bible says is the description of the home. This is what the Bible says is the description of the New Testament church. This is what the Bible says is the description for biblical Christianity. We need to have some more Elijahs. If we're going to have some more Elijahs, can I tell you, we have to have some more parents of Elijah who will raise their children to say, Jehovah is your God. Jesus Christ is your Savior. He lives within you. You're His. Don't be ashamed of Him. 2 Timothy, and we'll close with this, but 2 Timothy chapter 1. Need to raise our children to know who they are. In 2 Corinthians chapter 1 and verse 7, Paul writing to young Timothy, says this, for God hath not given us a spirit of fear. Don't be afraid of it. But of power and love and of a sound mind. Be not thou therefore ashamed of the testimony of our Lord. The Bible says if you're truly saved in Romans 10:11, you will not be. Nor of me his prisoner, but be thou partaker of the affliction of the gospel according to the power of God, who has saved us and called us with a holy calling, and not according to our works, but according to his own purpose and grace, which was given us in Christ Jesus before the world began, but is now made manifest by the appearing of our Savior, Jesus Christ, who hath abolished death and hath brought life and immortality to light through the gospel. Whereunto I am appointed a preacher and an apostle and a teacher of the Gentiles, for the which cause I also suffer these things. Nevertheless, I am not ashamed, for I know whom I have believed, and am persuaded that he is able to keep that which I have committed unto him against that day. Hold fast the form of sound words which thou hast heard of me in faith and love which is in Christ Jesus. I can see, before Paul ever wrote those to Timothy, I can see Elijah's mom and dad sitting him down and telling him the very same thing. To where it was his time. And God had provided and prepared everything. He says, Elijah, go tell Ahab. And so up to this time, we hadn't heard about Elijah, hadn't heard about his parents. But in 1 Kings chapter 17, verse 1, it tells us all of that. What a blessing. What a blessing for Elijah. I trust. What an encouragement and a help for every parent to realize God has a purpose for your child. If I could have every head bowed and every eye closed.